Well, one of my favorite sitcoms is Parks and Rec, about a Parks and Recreation department in Pawnee, Indiana. The main character is Leslie Knope, and she has a bubbly, positive personality. But in one episode, she is feeling dispirited. Her boss, a very terse man by the name of Ron Swanson, says to her, "Breakfast, Knope?" Leslie replies, "I don't know." Ron says, "Come on. There has never been a sadness that can't be cured by breakfast food." Ron and Leslie share a deep love for breakfast foods, and sure enough, after Leslie is at their favorite diner enjoying waffles and whipped cream, her discouragement lifts. But it isn't just the smell of bacon and eggs. It's also the presence of Ron sitting across from her at the table, listening to her talk, and then speaking a kind and wise word. So even though the character of Ron Swanson would never be so overly sentimental as to name it, I feel free to amend his statement. There has never been a sadness that can't be cured by breakfast food and the company of a good friend. Breakfast is my favorite meal of the day. I like all the different food possibilities, savory and sweet. I like feeling energized and contented, ready to go. I like having a second course of my breakfast always be a mug of hot black tea with milk and sugar, which I sip while I have my quiet time. I know I'm not alone in thinking that breakfast is the most important and most delicious meal of the day. Anyone have breakfast as your favorite meal? Great. Earlier this month, I was talking to a friend that I went to seminary with, and I told her that I was going to be preaching on John 21. She exclaimed, "That is such a great passage. I love that Jesus says, 'Come and have breakfast with me.' That means we have a biblical mandate to eat breakfast." Jesus said many challenging and confounding things throughout his earthly ministry. He told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And he told them, "Anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Dietrich Bonhoeffer summarizes Jesus' call to discipleship this way: "Come and die." Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. What Jesus had prophesied has come true. After 3 years of Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near, healing the sick, casting out demons, and teaching about God, the religious and political leaders condemned him to a humiliating death, a public execution. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Jesus had been raised from the dead. The Gospel of John records that Jesus appeared to his disciples. He walked through locked doors to get to them and say, "Peace." A week later, he appeared to them again while Thomas was present. And Jesus encouraged Thomas to put his finger in his side and see his hands, inviting him to believe that he is the Lord of life and he is real and his resurrected body is real. And this morning, we are going to be honing in on John's third account of how the resurrected Christ appears to his disciples. When he shows up, he doesn't say another iteration of "come and die." He says, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus surprises his disciples. He surprises us too. He is attuned to the context in which his followers are, and he sees their hearts, their gloominess, their confusion, their anxiety. And so he comes again, once again, to them where they are. There has never been a sadness that can't be cured by breakfast food and the company of a good friend, especially when your friend is Jesus, the risen Savior and the kind Redeemer of the world. Friends, Jesus is attuned to the context in which we find ourselves today, and he sees our hearts. We may be coming to this text this morning feeling vulnerable and overwhelmed by grief or worry or loneliness, and the God who spoke creation into being is still speaking to us. Let us trust that as we read God's word, Jesus is in our midst. We are in the company of our good friend who continues to have the capacity to surprise us and comfort us. So as we prepare to read God's word together, I invite us to pray. Gracious Lord, like Nicodemus, we may come to the word with many questions. Like the Pharisees, we may be captivated by correctness, intent on right answers. As we turn to your word, Spirit of God, do not let our desire for information dominate our need for transformation. Let us hear the word and be moved to greater faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of our living Lord from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. 7 of the remaining 11 disciples are hanging out by the Sea of Galilee. Even though Jesus had appeared to them twice since his crucifixion, it seems like now in this scene, the disciples are kind of twiddling their thumbs at a loss as to what to do with themselves. Although the other post-resurrection appearances happened in Jerusalem, the disciples have traveled away from Jerusalem and are back in Galilee. We can easily imagine that Peter is feeling agitated and impatient. He is so restless that he decides to go back and do what he did before he met Jesus. He returns to his livelihood of fishing. The other 6 say, "We're going with you." They long for action. They also long for stability and familiarity. And it's possible that Peter's instinct To go fishing is not an abandonment of Jesus' call, but rather a desperate attempt to retrace his steps, to reenact the scene in which Jesus first called him to follow. Peter may have been trying to remedy his disoriented state so that he reverts to an activity with a tangible, reliable outcome. Except that fishing turns out to be less reliable than Peter remembers. All night long, they catch nothing. Their frustration grows. They are trying their hardest at the task they should be the best at, and they're getting nothing. Scarcity feels like rejection and failure. The hours drag on. It is mundane work. When the sun starts to come up, there is a stranger on the beach. The anonymous man cups his hands around his mouth to shout, "Catch anything?" I can imagine that the disciples, their response had a touch of irritation and resentment when they said, "No." But the man on the beach doesn't take the hint. "Try the other side," he cheerfully suggests. The disciples may have grumbled, may have raised an eyebrow in skepticism and annoyance. Who is this guy? It wasn't as if they hadn't been alternating sides and trying to place their nets in whatever position could be workable. But something prompts them to listen to this stranger. They lift the net, and they may have made a big show of placing it on the other side so that the stranger on the beach could see that they were listening to what he said. And suddenly, instantly, their net fills with fish. So many fish. The sudden and unexpected bounty causes them to see what they could not see before. It is the Lord. Peter, being the sensible soul that he is, puts on the clothes that he had earlier taken off and jumps into the water. That leaves one fewer disciple or person to help drag the boat, which was now weighed down with all that fish, to the shore. But the disciples all get there eventually, and when they are on the beach, there is Jesus, poking an old stick into a charcoal fire on which there was already fish frying and the bread warming up. Amazing. The disciples look sideways at each other, trying to see if someone's going to ask him, "Is it you? Is it really you, Jesus?" But they decide against asking because they're sure it's Jesus, pretty sure. And Jesus says, "Come, let's eat." He takes the bread and he gives it to them. And he takes the fish and he gives that to them. Before he had died and before being raised from the dead, he had taken 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and he had fed 4,000 people, 5,000 people on another occasion. But now, after the resurrection, surprisingly, the scale is completely different. On this morning, Jesus chooses intimacy. Here he is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, and he is on the beach, serving up a simple meal to 7 hungry friends. What is Jesus doing here? I'm sure the disciples could think of a ton of other places that Jesus could choose to be. He could be in Rome, lecturing Caesar. He could be in Jerusalem telling Herod and Pilate the truth of what had happened to him as a result of their execution orders. He could be curing cancer. He could be stopping a war. He could be healing the blind, releasing prisoners, and making the rough way smooth. But Jesus chooses to be here with his friends. He doesn't choose to tell them any parables. He doesn't give a sermon. He doesn't walk on water. Instead, Jesus chooses to say some very basic things. Essentially, "Catch anything? Come and have breakfast." Nothing earth-shattering here. And yet, John 21 gives us a view into the gospel. That night and early dawn, the disciples were doing mundane work, ordinary tasks. They were feeling frustrated and perhaps even bored. And Jesus appeared to them and met them in the ordinariness of their routines. Friends, if we are honest with ourselves, our lives can feel pretty mundane. Some days aren't filled with fantastic miracles. Some days are frankly hard to deal with. But just as Jesus chose to be with his disciples in the mundane, the ordinary, Jesus chooses to reveal himself in what is mundane and ordinary in us. For some of us, we have a loved one going through chemotherapy right now. Some of us have an adult relative struggling with substance abuse. Some of us are in a stressful job that makes us feel like we are suffocating. Some of us are in deep pain from hearing the news of another shooting at a synagogue and another unprecedented cyclone in Mozambique. Some of us are trying to figure out how to cope with all the heartbreak and isolation that comes from losing a spouse. We may feel like we are grasping at straws, uncertain about what to do with ourselves. But the good news of John 21 is that God is present, even on the days that we feel frustrated and depleted. Every now and then, we catch the sound of Christ's voice, a glimpse of Christ's face. There is something that will cause us to cry out, "It is the Lord." Craig Barnes, a Presbyterian pastor and author, writes, "God is always present, but usually not apparent." Although God is usually not apparent, and that can feel like absence, there are ways that we can grow in our capacity to see the movements of God. One way is obedience. Just as the disciples obeyed the stranger's counsel to try the other side, we can respond to God's commands with our everyday actions and practices. Another way for us to grow in our capacity to see God is paying attention. We live in a world filled with distractions, and the more our souls are distracted, the less obvious God is. The disciples paid attention to their nets, and therefore they were able to see all the fish that immediately rushed in to be caught. They paid attention, and the end result was that they were filled with faith and gratitude. The marvelous catch of fish causes recognition. Who else but Jesus could work such a sign? So this is a story that tells of two miracles. The miracle of abundant fish, where before there was scarcity, and the miracle of recognition. The disciples could see Jesus where before they had only seen a stranger. It is the Lord. The story is very specific that 153 fish were caught. Some scholars have gone to great lengths trying to explain and understand the significance of this number. I read this week that Augustine thought that this was a symbolic number, and he arrived by this conclusion by remembering that there are 10 commandments and there are 7 gifts from the Holy Spirit. 10 plus 7 equals 17, and if you add all the integers from 1 to 17, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, you arrive precisely at 153. So there you have it. 153 fish equals a symbol of both law and gospel. But I think this is straining to make the story more complex than it needs to be. We don't have to look for Dan Brown-like hidden symbols in John 21. Instead, I think that it can be reassuring for us to remember that Jesus shows up in ordinary circumstances and works among ordinary people. And when Jesus shows up, there is abundance. Sometime that morning, whether it was before, during, or after breakfast, one disciple decides, while the living Redeemer is sitting right there, that it's as good as time as ever to count fish. "Be with you in a minute, O resurrected Lord, after I finish this. 70, 71, 72. So I believe that John records that there were 153 fish because he knew that was the number. One of the fishermen had counted. It is very ordinary and a very human fear to not have enough, to fear not having enough. In the case of the disciples in John 21, they were afraid of not having enough fish, which would have translated into not having enough money, not having enough food. They were experiencing lack and longing. They felt insecure. All night fishing and nothing to show for it. This is their livelihood at stake, not fishing for sport or leisure. But Jesus offers them the good news in the form of fishing advice. In their fear and frustration, they still decide to follow Jesus' instructions, and Jesus provided abundantly. In Jesus, the disciples had more than enough. Friends, in Jesus, we have more than enough. Jesus is greater than our anxieties, our insecurities, and our fear of scarcity. Jesus appears to us in the grace of abundance, unexpected, surprising, surpassing abundance. According to Margaret Wheatley, an author and expert on leadership, the primary way to prepare for the unknown is to attend to the relationships. I appreciate that this insight. The disciples are facing an unknown future with plenty of dangers and demands. But Jesus doesn't dismiss them from his presence and say, "Get to it." He knows that they must attend to their relationship with him and their relationship with each other in community. That is the way they can be ready to engage in meaningful work together. Healthy relationships are the way that we can transcend our individual concerns, transcend our past mistakes and our past foolishness, and the way that we can develop new capacities. About a year ago, I was feeling disappointed and stuck. I told my spiritual director that I was addicted to Netflix. After one episode of a show was finishing up, I just couldn't help myself from choosing to watch another episode. But after multiple episodes, I ended up feeling woozy and dissatisfied. Very kindly, she suggested that my dependence on Netflix was a desire for connection. I longed to be connected with others and their stories, and because I lived alone, I was looking for that connection through Netflix. My spiritual director invited me to try something different for a month. She told me that at the end of my day, I should pull up a chair and invite Jesus to sit across from me at the dining room table, and I was to simply talk to him and tell him about my day. For a month of evenings, I told him about my highs and my lows. These are what people in the Ignatian tradition call our desolations and our consolations. I was to ask myself, where did I feel close to Christ today? Where did I feel far away from Christ today? And some days were a challenge. I fought against the temptation to just zone out. But other days of this experiment were really special. God is always present, but not usually apparent. Imagining Jesus sitting across from me at my dining room table and being able to speak out loud to him in prayer made him more apparent. In the evening, I looked back on my day and I could say, "It is the Lord." I am not saying that watching television is evil. After the month's experiment, I went back to returning to Netflix on occasion, but I found that it was incredibly important for me to be aware of my motivations. If I hadn't attended to my relationship with God, I was often fearful or sad or angry, and I was turning to television to numb those painful emotions. But if I had attended to my relationship with God, I wasn't so dependent on entertainment, and I could turn to television to lighten my heart and to bring me an increase of joy. So friends, there is much that is unknown, and the primary way to prepare for the unknown is to attend to your relationships. Foster your friendship with God and with others. Share a meal with Christ and share meals with your brothers and sisters in Christ, intentionally seeking relationships that are marked by greater caring and closeness in the Holy Spirit. We worship the God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth. Sometimes we can tend to confine our searching for God to only the most obvious sacred events and occasions. But the fact is that we need Jesus in the kitchen, amid the pots and pans, as Teresa of Avila puts it. We need Jesus across our table, the dining room table. We need Jesus on the beach of our lives. We need Jesus in our office, at our school, and in the car with us. We need a Savior who accompanies us on our everyday journeys, who sees us in our ordinary circumstances, and who speaks into those times and places too. The Lord knows that we are hungry, hungry for the extraordinary gifts of God in our ordinary lives. The empty feeling in our hearts and stomachs may be what provokes us to look to the shoreline, if you will. We look for Jesus, and behold, it is the Lord. He has built a charcoal fire, and he is cooking up fish for his friends. The sun is rising. A small spark was lit to draw us to him. Jesus sheltered the spark with his hands and blew on it to make enough fire for breakfast. He is inviting us in. He wants you to attend to your relationship with him by sharing a peaceful and a simple meal with him together on the beach. The story of John 21 is good news, where all hope is gone, when you wonder what you are doing, when you think that there is no future, when you feel like your well has dried up, when you doubt that grace is true, when you question if grace is for you. Jesus will show up on the shore, and he will invite us to share a meal with him once again. Where the Lord is, there is forgiveness. With the Lord, there is fellowship. With the Lord, there is abundance. With the Lord, there is satisfaction. Jesus ate with his disciples, thereby proving that he was not a ghost. No ghost could eat a fish breakfast. But I don't believe that his real intent was to give them information about his physical, once dead body. I believe his real intent was to invite them into greater alignment with him, to erase their disillusionment and their confusion, and to prepare them for resuming their ministry. They must be filled, be nourished, in order to go into the world that God so loves. One of my favorite books is Little Women by Louisa May Alcott. And early in the book, which is set during the Civil War, Mrs. March tells her four daughters on Christmas morning that she has met a family by the name of the Hummels, and they are a poor immigrant family from Germany who are hungry and poor. She asks her daughters to give their Christmas breakfast to the Hummel family. After a moment's hesitation, the girls agree and pack up their delicious treats and walk them over in order to give them to Mrs. Hummel and her six children and her infant child. Alcott writes, "The girls spread the table, set the children round the fire, and fed them like so many hungry birds, laughing, talking." That was a very happy breakfast, though they didn't get any of it. And when they went away, leaving comfort behind, I think there were not in all the city four merrier people than the hungry little girls who gave away their breakfasts and contented themselves with milk and bread on Christmas morning. That's loving our neighbor better than ourselves, and I like it, said Meg. The four little women enjoying bread and milk and the knowledge that they were obeying God's command to love their neighbors. It is the Lord. A hungry immigrant family getting food. It is the Lord. Mrs. March teaching her daughters to sacrifice their own comfort in the name of love. It is the Lord. God is always present, but not always apparent. Especially in the most trying times of life or in the most mundane aspect of our lives, we may lack the ears to hear and the eyes to see, but God is here. God is here. Friends, obey the voice of Jesus. Pay attention. Attend to your relationships. Spend time in the company of Jesus and in the company of other friends of Jesus. God is not far removed from your suffering, but in Jesus, God took on our suffering and died the death that we deserve. In Jesus, God defeated the powers of sin and death by conquering the grave. And after raising victoriously from the dead, Christ appeared many times to those whom he loved. He met them in their confusion and their fear. He provided for them abundantly. He fed them, thereby making them ready for service to the world. He desires to do the same for us. Remember what the resurrected Lord says in Revelation 3. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. It is the Lord. Thanks be to God.